visiting. My name's Doug, and I have the privilege of leading the team here. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. I hope you feel at home. Before we start, as we were singing that Lord, I Need You song, I was reminded of, obviously, I know what we're doing this morning and in the next few weeks. And I'd like us to do something that we don't normally do. I normally pray. If you're a regular, you'll know that I normally pray before we come to the Word. But I want to encourage you to pray for yourself now as we come to the Word. Yeah, we sang that song with a fair amount of gusto. I thought it was not bad for a Sunday morning. Yeah, Lord, I need you. I need you. You know what you need more than anything else is you need the living God to speak to you. And I'm not sufficiently qualified to speak even on his behalf. You need the Spirit of God to reveal and to show you things and to help you and to minister to you this morning in ways that I'm unable to do that. And so God is faithful to answer our prayers. And so I want to encourage you as I get myself organized here, let's just spend a minute, just make that the prayer of your heart this morning. Lord, did you speak to me? You know what my heart needs. You know what my life needs. You know what condition I'm sitting here in this morning, struggling to pay attention or stay awake or whatever it is. Lord, I need you. Would you come and speak to me? Would you come and minister to me? So make that your prayer as I get myself organized here. Yeah, Lord, we do need you more than we may be aware of, more than we may recognize this morning. We do need you, but we do sense in different ways our need for you. There's varying longings in our hearts to meet with you. You know, we thank you that you're so faithful as our Father to meet with us, to draw near to us when we draw near to you. To come and do what you know that we most need this morning. And so, yeah, we just want to say that again, we find ourselves in your hands, in your presence, with hearts that long for you, the living God, to speak to us. And so would you come now, Lord, we need you. We need the help of the Spirit to see what we need to see and to hear what we need to hear. That have hearts that are receptive, that it's not just going through the motions of a normal Sunday morning. This is what we do, but we're expectant people this morning. And we thank you that you promised to reward expectancy. You said you would be found by those who seek you with all their hearts. And so we come to seek you this morning, knowing that the very best thing for us is the words and the life-giving presence of the living God. And so we ask for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Wayne here? Can we turn this down a little bit? Because I feel like I'm whispering at the moment, and I'm going to shout later, and then I don't want to scare everyone when I really get going. Yeah. Open up your Bibles. We're going to be all over the place this morning again. I mentioned this last week, the series that we're doing on the Holy Spirit. I still don't know how long it's going to take. It was 4 weeks. It's now sitting at 6 weeks. It may be longer. I don't know. We're just going to keep going until we're done. As for all the advanced planners, I apologize in advance. This is not how I planned it, if you know me. But anyway, this is actually part one of a two-part sermon. This was going to be one part. Now this is a two-part sermon. I don't really enjoy doing these things, but you'll see this morning why this is a two-part sermon. And the problem is that it's a two-part, not a two-week sermon. It's like this is part one, and then part two will be in 2 weeks' time, because next week I have to go to Four Ways. Your prayers are appreciated for me as I wandered to the Badlands of Four Ways next week. You know that you're deeply loved within your movement and really known by the churches that you're a part of when they send you a special message saying, please wear shoes when you come to our church. I was like, got the message, folks. I'll rustle up some shoes. I'm sure I've got some in my cupboard somewhere. I've got you guys. And they said, a nice shirt. Wear a nice shirt. I'm like, got that covered. Got I wear my nicest shirt. Where was I? Two-part sermon. Last week, if you were here, we spoke about how the Spirit saves us, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, how we come to faith in Jesus Christ only as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Outside of the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us, revealing us, and regenerating us is the word we looked at, we wouldn't be Christians, we wouldn't be saved, we wouldn't be born again. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the work that the Holy Spirit does in transforming us. Once you become a believer, once you become a follower of Jesus, what is the work that the Holy Spirit actually does in your life? And I fully recognize you may be here this morning. You may not actually consider yourself a Christian. You may have tons of questions. You may still feel like you haven't got it all figured out. Someone may have dragged you along here this morning, or you promised them you'd come to church once with them. And I'm thrilled you're here. And what you're going to hear this morning is some of what the Holy Spirit is able to do in the life of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ and the change that he brings about. And so before we dive into the sort of the forward-looking New Testament side, I want us to wind our minds back to the Old Testament. I want us to start in the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit, if you look slowly and read slowly through your Bible, you will see that the Holy Spirit is promised all the way through the Old Testament. Now, what we see and what people often focus on is the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer and the new covenant and post-Pentecost is actually the fulfillment of a long ago promise and a multiple repeated promise from God that he would send the Holy Spirit. There are too many scriptures for us to look at. I just want to point you to a couple of them this morning. Joel chapter 2. The prophet Joel prophesies this. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 and 29. After this restoration, this God bringing his people back. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female and the male and female slaves in those days. This is God's promise. And when Peter jumps up, when Peter jumps up on the day of Pentecost, he quotes this prophecy of Joel. He says, this is fulfilled today. This is what you see happening here in the outpouring of the Spirit. This is what the prophet Joel promised, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Men and women, they all get the Holy Spirit, and they're going to dream dreams, they're going to prophesy. That's the particular aspect of the prophecy in Joel. There's others, but there's one of the first promises of it. Ezekiel 39, also the prophet Ezekiel, also talking about the people coming back in verses 28 and 29. He says, this is God speaking, they will know that I am the Lord their God when I regather them to their own land after having exiled them among the nations. I will leave none of them behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will no longer hide my face from them, but I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel. This is what the people have been waiting for. Those who were true believers, when they came back from exile, there's a long period of waiting, of kind of almost silence. But there were people still waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit. This is a promise, and God is always true to his promises. And you see in the Old Testament, God promises, there is going to come a day when I'm going to pour out my Spirit on my people. And everything will change when I do that. And then I love that picture. I'll no longer hide my face from them. One of the privileges of what I call new covenant believers, those of us post the cross, post the resurrection of Jesus as believers, is that we now get to experience the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit as a person. It helps us to relate to God. In the Old Testament, you see the work of the Holy Spirit at times and at events coming upon people and then moving and then leaving, coming upon and leaving and equipping people for seasons and then departing and visiting and leaving. And there's no remaining presence of the Spirit of God on and in people. And it's a privilege of the new covenant that the Spirit now comes and God pours out his Spirit and it remains on and in those who are genuine followers of Jesus. It's not just an Old Testament promise. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. In John 14, when he's talking to his disciples, he's predicting his own death and departure, and naturally they're freaking out a bit. They're like, well, if you're going to go, then what's going to happen to us? Like, we're kind of like following you. You know, you called us to follow you, and now we've been with you, and now you keep making all these radical statements, Jesus, that you're going to leave. Like, this is unsettling. Imagine the disciples, they gave up everything, and they said that, we gave up everything to follow you. And he keeps making noises, I'm going to a place that you can't come to, I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know, I'm now alive, and then they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to rise again, and they just like, this is pre them receiving the Spirit, they can't fully understand. And they're unsettled by these predictions of Jesus saying, I'm leaving. And he says to them in John 14, it's for your benefit that I go, because if I go, what's going to happen? I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another counselor. He's going to send you another counselor, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. He will be with you, and he will be in you. It's going to be better for you that I go. I spoke about this last week. It's going to be better for you that Jesus goes. He says this, because when he sends the Spirit, he won't just be with them. The Spirit will be in them. They will be indwelt by the Spirit. And some guy wrote a book saying that the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And that's a great way for you to remember it, maybe, like that the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Like the closeness, the intimacy, the indwelling presence of the Spirit is actually better than having the physical person of Jesus with you. That's what Jesus says. But it's a promise. Jesus, he hasn't sent them yet. He said, I'm still going to send the Spirit. And after his resurrection, I think Kevin read a modification of this from Luke. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 from verse 48. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to what? To wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Instead, what's going to happen? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's his promise. Go and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then as you continue reading, you see in Acts 2, you see the fulfillment of this. They're waiting, and we're not going to go into it today, but Pentecost happens, and the Spirit is poured out. And Peter gets up and preaches, and he harks back to that Joel prophecy, and thousands of people in one day become believers in Jesus. Since they get baptized, it's like the church is just, it's like just add water. It's just add the Spirit. And like now there's just 120 and now there's thousands. Bang. And then week after week, there's just more and more thousands. And the world has never been the same since then. And then you read through Acts, and it's not just Acts 2, but then the Spirit gets poured out on the Gentiles. And that totally messes with the Jews in their thinking. It's like even the Gentiles are getting what we got. Like, God has no favorites anymore. We're not just this chosen kind of nation that this gospel of the kingdom is actually for all the nations. I know, God, this is what you promised, that through us as Israel, we would be a blessing to the nations, that it would be through us that all the nations would be reached. But now you see it actually happening, and the Spirit gets poured out on the Gentiles, the Spirit gets poured out on the Samaritans, the least deserving. They also get the Spirit. It's kind of like an episode of Oprah. Everyone kind of gets the Spirit, not everyone, just because they're attending, but those who place their faith in Jesus, they all get the Spirit. There seems to be no preference anymore except faith in Jesus. And what you start to see happening in the New Testament is that the presence of the Holy Spirit marks the life of genuine believers in Jesus. That's how they discern. Yes, you can acknowledge I believe in Jesus, there's faith acknowledged from your lips and from your heart, but it's the presence and the power and the indwelling nature of the Spirit on a person's life that marks them. This person is a follower of Jesus, and all the things that come together with that, love for God, love for the church, and the passion, desire for his word, love for others, a generosity of finance, a generosity of spirit, spiritual gifts. We're going to look at some of these things in the coming weeks, but there is a transformation in people's lives when the Spirit comes. Let me pause there quickly. Has your life been transformed by the indwelling presence and power and person of the Holy Spirit? Because if not, I would argue that according to the Scriptures, unless there has been a change, it may be incremental. I'll acknowledge that. God works in two gears, slowly and suddenly. So sometimes we suddenly change, and other times most normally we change slowly. But there's still change. There is still change. There is still heartfelt desire and affection for God, love for God, and a new ability to walk in His ways and to live a different life. And if that is missing, it doesn't actually matter what you say you believe, or how often you go to church, or how you were raised, or anything. What is missing, if the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit is missing in your life, the New Testament would argue and say you remain outside of Christ, and your first thing is to believe and receive life in His name and the gift of the Spirit. That's what the New Testament would argue. And I'm not going to give you charts and kind of stuff to say, well, if you meet these five requirements, then you're in. If you're like missing this one, you're out. It's like, you can't do it like that. You can't do it like it. What you can do is look at somebody's life and say, is there life there? Is the life of the Spirit there? Because if the life of the Spirit isn't there, you have to ask difficult questions. And I'm not wanting to be all judgy or make people feel terrible or whatever else. I'm just explaining to you what the requirements the Bible has to say. Hey, this is the normative pattern of the followers of Jesus, is that they are indwelt with the Spirit, and the indwelling Spirit changes them. That's just how it is. That's how it is. And many of you testify and you can say, amen, that's what happened to my life. I wasn't sharp enough to change myself. I wasn't that committed to change myself. God went to work on you, and God is still at work in you. Left to your own devices, you would be nowhere. You would be nowhere. All of us would be nowhere. Many of you can say amen, and you can testify, say, outside of the miraculous presence and transformation of the Spirit, my life would be a mess. We receive the gift of the Spirit. The New Testament talks about it in so many different ways. You are sealed, you are marked, you are indwelt. He is with us, He is in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's writing to them in chapter 12, verse 12. He says this, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's not diverse like it. He's one body, even though you're different members. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Why is this important? There's two things I want you to see here. There's one Holy Spirit who baptizes you into one body. You get one drink given that satisfies the thirst of your soul. One, one, one. There's a unity that comes from the Spirit. That's His job, is to tether us together to Christ. You're not part of a branch of Christianity. You're tethered to Jesus Christ through the Spirit. You may worship at a different denomination, whatever else, but you're still part of God's church because you're connected to God's Son. There's one church, there's one Spirit, there's one Son. But also it says we were all baptized. We were all given one Spirit to drink. I want to address a quick question here around the all. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? I'm going to address this question because I get asked this question a lot. Some of you may have the questions like, I've heard there's different views around this. There's different views around when people get the Holy Spirit. I'm going to explain in a second some of the varying views in a summary form. But I want to lead by saying at Parkhurst, we've decided not to get bogged down in the differences around this. Because, as you'll see in a second, every view ends up in the same place. Regardless of a view of when and how people receive the Spirit, every view ends up at the same place of needing the ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit to live a life that honors God. And I've been a Christian and a professional Christian for long enough to know that there are churches that divide and go to war over this issue of when you receive the Holy Spirit. I was a youth pastor in my previous life. it does feel like a previous life. And Claire and I worked in a high school. And I mean, this is a long time ago, love. You may not remember this story. We were there. Not because your memory is not good, but this is a long time ago. We were there the one time. They had this great Christian group in the school. And they got this visiting kind of guy in to speak. And they should have vetted this oak, but they didn't. And he proceeded to teach them on the infilling of the Spirit and basically taught this. I was young and not wise enough and not forceful enough to tell him to shut up. And I wasn't clear enough on all of these things yet either. And he proceeded to teach them and said, like, the marks of the infilling of the Spirit are the speaking in tongues. So when the Spirit comes and fills you, you're going to speak in tongues, and there's a good chance you're going to fall over. And so now what we're going to do, kids, is we're going to pray for you. This wasn't at break. You know, you can't do this thing at break time. This is after school. These are the serious Christians. So then they gathered got all these kids, and they laid hands on them to pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. And they're kind of like, and I remember this one girl. You do remember her now, and it's coming back to you. Her praying earnestly, Lord, would you fill me? And these guys all gathered around her praying, and she's standing there, and you know, she's not speaking in tongues yet. She hasn't fallen over. Her knees look solid as a rock. She doesn't look like she's going anywhere. And she's praying, she's crying out to God, would you fill me? They're all praying on her behalf. Nothing happens. So they move on to the next person, whatever else. Anyway, they passes over her. Then the next week, they did this thing again, came back for part two kind of thing. Like, okay, well, sometimes you have to, like, really double down on these things. Prayed for her again. Again, nothing happened. You know what happened to that young girl? She walked away from Jesus, the church, and faith completely. And the way she articulated it was this. I'm obviously not worthy enough, not loved enough by God to receive the Holy Spirit. I didn't speak in tongues, and I didn't fall over. And she wandered hard away from God. And she only came back to Jesus just before she got married a few years ago. And it was a great joy for Claire and I to see her come back to faith. But bad theology damages people. And that may be your theology. I'm not going to go to war with you about it, but I don't think it's biblical theology. And it has damaging effects on people. There are different views. Some people think that you get the whole package at salvation. You get everything. All of the Spirit, all of the gifts, whatever, then you're on your way. Other people believe you get some of it, you get a down payment, you get a mark of something, and then later on you need like a top-up. You need a bit more. It's like a second blessing, they would call it. And sometimes that second blessing is marked by the speaking of tongues. Other people in the views would say it's not marked by the speaking of tongues, but it's definitely a second thing. It's not the same thing as the first thing. Everyone needs a top-up kind of thing. And there are varying views along the way. There are some people who are like, look, we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. Let's not all the stuff in the... That was for a time before we had the Bible. And now that we've got the Bible, we need less of the Spirit because the Spirit really got the Bible going, and that's kind of what we need. And like I said, my desire this morning is not to pull those things apart. I'm available. You just need to phone me or email me, and we can go and have coffee, and I can explain to you what I believe biblically is the clear thing, the clear teaching around these different views. What I was saying is that they all end up at the same place. Listen to these words that Paul speaks to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says this, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." That phrase, "but be filled by the Spirit," some of you would have heard that before. Greek has different tenses. I know it's Sunday morning, but this is important because you need a short little Greek lesson. But be filled with the Spirit is written in a tense. It's an ongoing passive voice. Are you with me? I know this is Sunday morning. Ongoing passive voice. You are filled. You don't fill yourself. It's not something you do. It's an action that happens to the believer. So it's a passive voice. You are acted upon. And it's ongoing. Go on. Some translations translate this, go on being filled with the Spirit. God has not wired believers to dump on them the Holy Spirit at regeneration or conversion and say, there you go, you're good to go, set, powered up, see you in heaven. What is actually our case is what we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. That day by day, hour by hour, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need an ongoing infilling. You need the Spirit to act upon you and to fill you. You need the Father to send and send again and send again and fill and refill and refill. If you're going to live a Spirit-empowered life, you are more desperately in need. I don't know how to state this more bluntly. You are more desperately in need of God sending His Spirit to empower your life than you are of oxygen to breathe. Because you will persevere when your oxygen runs out, because you're an eternal believer in Jesus. But your spiritual life continues, and that is a Spirit-empowered endeavor. That's how desperately you need the outpouring of the Spirit on your life. All of us need that. So, and that is post all the Pentecost language, pouring, laying on of hands, all that stuff. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. Some of you will be thrilled to hear this. I'm going to talk about the doctrine of the laying on of hands and impartation. That's another word you can use around the bra to get the conversation going, because it's important and it's in the Bible. So we're not going to dodge it. I want to talk about that. But you need the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do when we receive Him? I want to look at a couple of things today, and I want to look at the rest in the next week or so. What does He do? Well, there's a clue in His name. There's a clue in His name. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes you holy. That's what He does. As the Holy Spirit indwells you, He makes you holy. Here's another fancy around the bright word, sanctified. He sanctifies you. He makes you holy. How many of you feel holy this morning? Yeah. Trick question, I suppose. Huh? Everyone's like, I don't know how to answer this. I feel tired. It's not the same as holy. I've had a bad weekend. What I want us to look at this morning is the theological clarity around your personal holiness. This is a miraculous thing that God does in giving us the Holy Spirit, is that He makes you one time forever holy. When Paul writes in his letters, just have a look at all of his letters. Take your pen with your paper Bible, which I know you all have and use, and go and scribble in it. Every time Paul addresses a letter to the churches, he talks about the saints, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints. He doesn't write, hey, to the sinners. Hey, you sinners in Ephesus, I got a letter for you. He doesn't write that. He doesn't write that to the Corinthians who, my friends, have you read Corinthians lately? Go and reread that letter again. There was stuff going on in that church that would make a reality TV program X-rated. That was happening in the church amongst the believers. And how does He address them? He calls them saints. He doesn't say, listen here, you clowns, you bunch of sinners. He appeals up front to their identity. It's all about your identity, who you consider yourself to have been made. Are you a sinner who struggles to be a saint, or are you a saint who struggles with sin? Unless you get clear on that identity thing, you're going to struggle both ways. You're going to feel always aspirational. Oh, I'm just a sinner in a little chicken pecking around in the ground. Yeah, I wish I was an eagle that could fly. Biblically, what's happened to you, theologically, what's happened to you is God, out of His kindness, by indwelling you, has made you a saint. He has made you one of His holy ones, because He has connected you and filled you with the Holy Spirit. And He has united you together with Jesus. We don't have time this morning to do a whole preach on union with Christ. It's probably the most underappreciated doctrine in the church. How you have been united to Him. You know what Paul's favorite phrase for Christians is? in him. You are in him. Go and look again in your Bible. Every time, underline, every time Paul says, in him, in him, in him you have this, in him you have this, in him that he's done this, in him. There is a spiritual, mysterious connection. I can't explain it perfectly, but that you are in him and he is in you. That's as simple as it is. You are in him and he is in you. That's the simplification of the doctrine of union with Christ, and it is a beautiful thing. You have been made holy. Listen to how the writer to Hebrews puts it. In Hebrews 10, we don't have time to unpack all of Hebrews 10, but from verse 10, it reads like this. We're going to skip verse 11. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Okay, more Greek lessons. We have been sanctified, done deal, past tense. This has happened, it's not happening now, and it will not happen. This is a done deal, fully complete thing. We have been sanctified by the body of Christ once for all time. Verse 12, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus sit down at the right hand of God? Because there was nothing left to do. Do you know that in the temple there were no chairs? There were no chairs in the temple because the priests never sat down. You know why they never sat down? Because they never stopped. Because there was always a sacrifice to make. That's why they had no chairs by a specific design, no chairs in the temple to let the priests and let the people remember there's no sitting down. There is always work to be done. There is always a sacrifice that needs to be made. And when Jesus makes one sacrifice for all, what does he go and do? He goes and sits down. And the high priest sits because the work is done. There will be no more sacrifices needed because one has been made for all. Yeah, hallelujah. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. We're going to dig into that in a second now. One offering, perfected forever. That is the status of your current status, if you want. Perfected forever. Isn't that amazing? That God, track with me, God in his graciousness has lavished such mercy and kindness on your life that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been perfected forever. There's nothing that's going to top it up. Nothing. You're not leveling up anything. One sacrifice applied to your life has made you perfect forever, regardless of what you ever do again. If it sounds too good to be true, it normally isn't true. This is true. It almost sounds too good to be true. That Jesus' sacrifice is so sufficient. Listen to how Paul describes it when he writes to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he's describing a long list of people who just had their lives were an absolute mess, a litany of sins. In verse 11, he says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. You were sanctified. It's done. You can't get cleaner than clean. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy. You have been, I know this is going to, my mind just explodes when I think of these things. You've been made as holy as Jesus. Because you're connected to him. So we're made holy by the indwelling Spirit, but it's not just a one-off thing, it's a daily thing. Have a look again at Hebrews 10, from verse 14. Just that, for by one offering, he's perfected forever those who are sanctified. The CSB doesn't do the best with the translation there. Your NIV or your ESV might do a better job there. That those who are sanctified is ongoing, present tense. Those who are being sanctified. Okay. Now you have to concentrate. Stay with me. You have been sanctified. He says that in verse 10. You have been sanctified. You have been cleansed. You have been washed. Verse 14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So your immediate question should be, am I sanctified or am I being sanctified? And the answer is yes. Yeah, the answer is yes. You have been and you are. You know what's happening to you and I who've placed faith in Jesus? This is Doug Fell, and I became a believer in Jesus when I was 17. And you know what happened to me? I was washed, and I was sanctified, and I was made holy. And I was connected to Jesus Christ for all eternity. But as a 17-year-old, and now as a 46-year-old, there remain in my life many things that don't look anything like Jesus Christ. And so there is a work of sanctification that throughout the rest of my life, the Spirit of God is working in my life to put to death and to remove everything in me that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. That will continue until he either calls for me or comes back. I am perfectly sanctified. I am cleansed. But there is a day-to-day ongoing work of the Spirit to make me look like, this is part two we're going to look at next time, to make me look like Jesus Christ. And so everything in me that doesn't look like him, he goes to war against. That is the ongoing process of sanctification. Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but ever more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who's working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. That scripture is amazing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some people stop reading there. They're like, good, that I can, you know, now I've got something to do. Doug was talking about how God's done everything kind of thing. That doesn't really appeal to me. I need stuff to do and focus on. I'm a goal-driven person. Yeah? Who is the one working in you? To will and to act. Where does the will to change come from? God. Where does the power to change come from? God. God is the one who gives you a desire to grow, and he gives you the power to change. I said this at the beginning, if you don't think you need the Holy Spirit, you honestly live in la-la land. You honestly do, because you don't have a desire for God that comes naturally. It doesn't spring up from you. It comes from God himself. You need desire that you don't normally have. Our desires would cause us to wander away from God. And it's the Holy Spirit who pulls us in a Godward direction. And he gives us both will and ability to change and to be worked on according to his good purposes. Romans 8 verse 28, we won't read the whole thing, but God's desire is that we are conformed to the image of his son. God's greatest desire for you is that you just look like Jesus. And he sends and gives the Holy Spirit to work relentlessly towards that end goal. And like I said, he works suddenly and slowly. Some of you have experienced the suddenly thing where you're like, God can get a hold of your life in one day and things change. And you're like, wow, I remember that service. I remember that camp. I remember that evening. Something, God did something. He accelerated things. You see it in your life. You see it in the scriptures. But you also see day, week, month, year, slow change, gradual transformation. Both of those things are ways in which God works, but they're heading in the same direction of you looking like Jesus. If you're a note taker, this is how I would summarize it. There are two forms of sanctification. There's positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Positional is what I spoke about here. What position do you stand in before God? Sanctified, cleansed, made new, made holy. And there's progressive sanctification. There is the ongoing outworking of the Spirit's work in your life and focus your cooperation with God. Your cooperation with what God is doing. It's not like we just lay back and be like, okay, God, sanctify me. I'm ready. Do your work. That's not sanctification. And Paul talks about, I strive with all of the power God gives me. I beat my body. I make it my slave. I press on. I haven't taken hold of it yet, but what I do, I press on. I'm going. I'm doing everything I can with all of the power God gives me to be changed. God doesn't sprinkle fairy dust on you and you change. God gives you grace to do, as it were, the hard life-giving work of putting your sin to death and living in your new life in Christ. The process of sanctification. The process of sanctification is you becoming more of what God has already made you fully in Christ. I'll say that again. The process of sanctification is you becoming more of who God has already made you in Jesus Christ. That is perfect and holy. And we know from our current experience, we don't feel perfect, we don't feel holy, but that's the change. I want us to touch on one more thing before we close here. Not only are you made holy, but your heart is changed. Your heart is changed and you are empowered in a different way. This is very important. The prophecy in Ezekiel, which many of us love, let me read it to you. Ezekiel 36 from verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord. This is the declaration of the Lord God, when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Friends, that prophecy has come to fulfillment in the outpouring of the Spirit, Pentecost. This is what God does. He takes your heart of stone that had no desire for God, no love for him, and he gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you a desire to live in his ways, and he gives you an ability to walk in his ways. And he doesn't do it. That's why I read more of that passage. He doesn't do it for your benefit. You are benefited by it, but he does it for the glory of his own holy name, which we have profaned and continue to profane amongst the nations. We are rebels, and left to ourselves, we would continue in that path, but God in his mercy does a miraculous work amongst us so that the nations, those who aren't part of God's people, look at you and think, there is a transformation that's happened here. God has to have done something with this person's life. And he causes you, he sprinkles you and makes you clean and cleanses you, and he causes you to follow and observe. God, that is amazing. And if you're a believer, that is what's happened to you in the gift of the Spirit. So as we close, I want to wind it back to our receiving. That Ephesians 5 passage says we should go on being filled with the Spirit. When Jesus is speaking with his disciples in Luke verse 11, he teaches them like this from verse 11. He says, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion? None is the answer. That's ridiculous. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a wonderful comparison here. How much more will your Heavenly Father, who is perfect and is the good Father, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I love that passage because Jesus just teaches quite clearly that you can and will receive the Spirit when you ask. How much more you need the Spirit and how much more you will receive because he is the good Father who loves to give. When it comes to the person and the gift of the Spirit, we're not trying to pry the Holy Spirit out of God's hands. You know, when I'm wrestling with my 10-year-old and he's got something in his hand or he's stolen a sweet and I'm trying to get it out, you know, sometimes it's trying to pry finger by finger to get whatever out of, is in his hand out. It doesn't always work because he's got these tiny little fingers that can turn into, and mine, I'm clumsy like that, and he's got a strong grip. Sometimes I think we approach God like that, like we've got to like peel the fingers back to like, you know, strong arm God. Oh, we got you, God, you know. Wrestle God to the floor. Like, now you have to do what we want. When it comes to this and asking for the Spirit, Jesus just teaches us how much more will your perfect Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You don't even have to line all your ducks up. You don't have to dance around. Your life doesn't have to be perfect. There's not all these hoops you have to jump through. It's just coming to a Heavenly Father and saying, I need more of the Holy Spirit. I need and I want more of you. I look at my life and look at what I'm struggling with, my levels of satisfaction in God, my level of fruitfulness and impact in the world. I need you more than anything else. And I long for more of the Holy Spirit. And that, guys, is how we're going to end our service. That's how we're going to end our service. I'm just going to encourage you to ask for more of the Spirit. People often ask me, how will I know that the Spirit has filled me? How will I know? And I had some people raising flags with me during the week saying, are we becoming one of those weird charismatic churches, you know, where everyone's going to fall over and start rolling around and clucking like chickens and freaking fairy dust and whatever else. And I'm leaving. I don't want anything like that. I don't want to become one of these charismatic churches, you know. I said, listen, just relax, man. God is not out to embarrass or trick people. God is not a showman. God is not a showman. I'm not a purveyor. I'm not a dispenser of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a line here, and I'm bashing you on the head here and filling everyone there. That's not how God works. Jesus simply says, if you want, you ask. And the Father gives. The Father gives, and the Father satisfies you. The Father empowers you. And everyone experiences the Spirit differently. Sometimes people do feel overwhelmed with emotion. Sometimes people feel like time is standing still. Often people just feel a sense of peace that they can't ascribe anything to, because the Prince of Peace comes in a new way into your life. Sometimes you feel a great sense of joy or love for God. It's those are the markers. It's not normally craziness when it's the real thing. It's not normally craziness when it's the real thing. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to shine the light, not on you, but on Jesus. If in the outpouring of the Spirit, the light gets shone on the recipient instead of the Son of God, you can almost be guaranteed that it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit said he would shine the spotlight on Jesus. He's very happy to do that. He's self-deferential. He's like, I don't want all the attention. My job is just to lead you into the truth and make Jesus, and make your love for Jesus increase. And so there's no fear in asking for more of the Spirit that suddenly you're going to lose control and all hell's going to break loose in your life and you're going to be embarrassed. You'll never be able to go back to that church because something happened to you. There's none of that, I don't think, that you see in the Scriptures. You just see God's people being filled, being empowered, loving God more, and causing a ruckus in the world because they live out of a different power. And God does things in them and through them in different ways. As I said earlier, we're all in different places. You all need the Spirit in different ways. So no, we're not becoming a crazy, holy, rolling church. We're becoming, I would pray, a more biblically rooted church. And a people that when people say, hey, have you heard about those guys at Parkhurst? They all just go on about how desperately they need the ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we really believe them. They're the most joyful people I've ever been amongst. Because you know who else is the Spirit of joy? The Spirit of joy is the Holy Spirit. He gives you a joy that you can't box, you can't describe, you can't contain. That would be my prayer for us. And that he makes us holier. That's a reason. That's another mark that you know that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. Is that you have a renewed desire to root out anything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. A renewed desire to put your sin to death and to run in a Godward direction. So let me pray for us. there's thankfully no magic formula in the scriptures given for how God's people are filled with the Spirit and what it looks like. So we don't ascribe to any magic formulas. We're not chasing after anything like that. We're not even chasing after experiences. We are longing for the person and the presence and the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit amongst us, who the Father sends as an ongoing helper and encouragement and gift to us. And so I want to encourage, as I pray for us now, for you to be praying for yourself and just use the simplest language that you know. Father, would you fill me? Would you send the Holy Spirit to fill and to refresh my life? And I encourage you just to wait on that. To not place a burden on yourself around experiences and emotions and stuff, but just trust that God sees the longing in our hearts for more of Him, that we really do need Him. We need Him more than we need our next breath. Father, we thank you that you are just that. You are our Father. And Jesus, you said that how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so as a church, we just come in before you again this morning and say, Father, would you fill us? We don't want to just be a people who on an occasional Sunday say, will the Holy Spirit fill us? Make it an occasional emphasis. We want to be a people in whom you are working, that day by day this becomes the prayer from our hearts and out of our lips. Lord, would you fill me? Father, would you fill me? That day to day we learn the wonder and the privilege of living Spirit-filled lives. That we're the happiest people that we know, that we're the most joy-filled people regardless of our circumstances. Because the Spirit of God is in us. That we're growing in holiness. That you are giving us this desire to be more like Jesus that only comes from you. And that you're making us a powerful witness in the world of what it looks like when human beings are filled with the presence of God. And that those looking in, as it were, from the outside would see that and want that for themselves. And so our prayer this morning is simple. Father, would you come and would you fill us? Would you breathe on us? Would you pour out the Spirit upon us in new ways this morning? Would you refresh? I pray for those who are here this morning who are particularly weary, who feel like they are just hanging by a thread, who, as it were, the well is completely empty, either because they've been negligent or life has just taken everything out of them. I pray that, Father, in your abundant kindness, you would pour out the Spirit on them, that they would leave this place rejoicing, filled again, refreshed in the Spirit, helped by the Counselor. We're in your hands, and we long for you to meet with us now, in Jesus' name.